It's good to see lots of students here. I still go back to my best moment, one of my best moments ever at Holland Road, when there was a student meeting going on, and upstairs there was a youth meeting for kind of 11 to 14 year olds, and we were waiting for this Japanese girl to come upstairs, and I went downstairs and said, "You haven't seen this friend of someone from school of you. She's only 11, very small girl." And I haven't seen her anyway. And then one of the staff members here, Johnny Holman, said, "Well, no, we were chatting to this Japanese girl who's a law student." We're thinking, law student. So we went in there, and there's all these students, kind of this tall, and there's this tiny little girl stood in the middle, just looking at people like this, as they were talking about kind of what courses everyone studied. And I said, "Is that the student?" And they said, yeah. She said she goes to Hove Park Law School. I said, "No, she said she goes to Hove Park Lower School." Oh, no, you're in the wrong place. She's like, "What was going on?" She was trying to give everybody 50p for subs, and no one was taking her 50p. That was brilliant. So it's good to see some students here. I remember just thinking about giving. I remember when I was a student, and my weekly food budget was £7. Basically, I didn't cook for myself, just from other people's houses, and use their food budget. But I do remember kind of coming here and kind of people encouraging me to think about my habits of giving, so that maybe when I had more than £7 a week, it might help me. So wherever you give, you know, it's a great habit to get into for the rest of your life. I'm always really pleased when someone says, "Alan's going to come and speak from Mark, and that's what I've prepared." It kind of makes you feel like, okay, right. That makes sense to me. So we're going to read from Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And everyone like forgets, don't they? It's kind of often now with kind of devices, you often think, "Oh, where's my Bible?" But so if you need some Bibles, they're at the front. And there's about 16 of them, and they can all go. So if you want to grab one. In the church Bibles... It's not the church Bible. Okay. In my Bible, it's page 711, but I don't think it is in your Bible. And if you're not sure where it is, just turn to somebody next to you. And if they don't know, then ask the person next to you. It's good to start a conversation. It's a good conversation starter, I find, on the train. Okay. And then people just get up and move away. Okay, so in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, and we're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. No pressure, Noah. Okay. 1008. Okay, chapter 30. People stop being silly. They're just shouting out numbers now, and it's not helpful. Okay. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It is already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Then he said to them, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and 50s. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the 4th watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind and the wave died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countrysides, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Wow. Might be a very familiar passage to some people, but even reading it again, I encourage you to go away afterwards and read it again and just mull over some of the marvelous things that are expressed in that passage, when Jesus demonstrates so much of who he is. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus, the impossible king, or the king of the impossible. But even amongst the king of the impossible, there are some things that he does and that he says that set a wonderful example to us. I mean, first of all, take note that in verse 31, it said, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." That really pleases me, because actually in our lives, sometimes we think we have to accomplish lots of stuff and do lots of stuff, and things are placed, demands are placed upon us. But and sometimes we can feel that we're at capacity. I mean, I've got a dog and a cat at the moment that are conspiring against me. At night time, where the dog in the kitchen is letting the cat in to the kitchen by jumping up and pulling the door handle down. Then the cat comes in, and then the dog barks at the cat for being in the kitchen. Happened 3 times last night. So I wedged a chair underneath the door handle, and the cat has learnt to knock the bottom of the chair, so the dog can then open the handle, so the cat can then get in the kitchen, and so the dog can bark at the cat for being in the kitchen. And when I read things that Jesus says, you know what, a pattern of rest is really important. That really encourages me to spend time with him, a pattern of rest. It's not necessarily about accomplishment. You know, this isn't necessarily about what the disciples of Jesus did. It's about relationship. And so as we come to Jesus, King of the Impossible, tonight, it's not about what you can do for Jesus, but actually it's about drawing close to this King of the Impossible to see what he might do through you and with you. And then we read on in verse 34, it says, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." And that's an amazing verse, isn't it, about Jesus' compassion for us, and actually maybe might reflect something of our heart for other people, even as on this gift day, of actually thinking about compassion. And Tim talked about having a heart for the broken. And then it's interesting about what did Jesus do when he had compassion on people. It says here that they had a gift day. No, they didn't. This is what this is what they did. This is what he did. He said, so he began teaching them many things. I think that's a massive encouragement to us. Actually, showing compassion to people is about meeting their physical needs, but it's also about meeting their spiritual needs. And as young people and people are not as young as the youngest people and people that are older than the young people, and those that are very, very old here, to all of us, it's not just about necessarily meeting people's physical needs, but actually also pointing them to Jesus. And you can show compassion this week by telling them about Jesus, by telling them about your King. And that is a great encouragement, I think, to us. And also, something to spur us on, that actually we're encouraged to teach them that they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And we can point them towards this King. We can tell them the good news of Jesus. How exciting that is, that Jesus had compassion, and then we should have that same heart for people, not just those that have, but also those that are in need of him. And then, once he'd completed this incredible miracle provision, in the midst of it, his first question to his disciples was, what have you got? What have you got? And some of us think, what have we got? What can we offer Jesus? Not a lot. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I might even have that in my larder. He didn't have a lot. And when we come to give and meet the needs of other people, we think, well, what could I do? What could I do? What could Jesus do through me? I'm not eloquent. I'm not educated. Or I haven't got much money. Or I haven't got the experience to deal with this situation. But Jesus says to them, what have you got? What are you going to bring? And you've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus essentially says, that's enough. Actually, you bring what you've got. That's enough. Because Jesus, being the King of the impossible, can transform our little bit into a lot bit. Which isn't a word, but it's significant. It's incredible. It's amazing. And then after this incredible provision that he provides, he does something. Verse 46, when he sends them away, he went up to a mountain to pray. Even Jesus, with his infinite power, needed to spend time with his Heavenly Father. He needed a mountainside place. And I would encourage all of us to make sure that we are spending time with the Father. And that private prayer is something we need in our life. There aren't many mountains here. There's some big hills in Malvern, which I was there recently, and I remember running up one of those hills, and I got to the top, and I remember kind of like singing a song of praise, and the wind was howling, and no one could hear me, and it was brilliant. And I did a little dance on the mountainside, because I was all alone, and I was soaking wet, and it was brilliant. I don't know where your mountains are. I've got four small children, so sometimes the toilet is a good place to go. Sometimes it might be your daily walk, to wherever you go, or your bus ride, or it could be anywhere. I remember I used to walk to this church when I was a student with a girl called Emily, and I used to knock on her door, and we used to walk about 40 minutes. And I thought she used to really enjoy it. I thought, this is such good company for her. She must really enjoy just spending time with me. And so I used to knock on the door, and in about week 6, I said, do you want me to knock on the door and we'll walk to church together? And he said, I don't mind if you don't. Okay. Do you mind if I ask you why? He said, well, you're right, but you do talk a lot. And I quite enjoy the walk to church without the talking. So I can walk with you, but could you just not talk to me? And actually, she wanted to spend time with her Heavenly Father. She didn't want to talk to a kind of like a babbling fool. And it kind of hurt me for a little bit. (Clears throat) But then I got it. And I thought, okay, this is her time with her Heavenly Father. This is more important than spending time with me. And I would encourage you to create those spaces in your day, just like Jesus did, to spend time. As we bring our 5 loaves and 2 fishes of our lives, and we say, Jesus, work in this world and through my life. Do the impossible things. Then we need to spend time and find out his heart. So, let's get to this, the heart of what this is really about. And let's go to verse 52. And let's think about this time when these two miracles have happened. Jesus has multiplied and met the needs of all these people. Hello? I thought I was tuning into the radio. It said 6:06. I thought I was going to get a phoning show for a minute through there. I always do that when I'm on the phone to my mum. I always press mute. And she's going, hello? Hello? I'm going, hello? Yeah, I always press the mute button. Just turn it around. Jesus fully satisfied all the needs of all these people. And then he's just gone for a walk on the lake. That isn't that surprising, is it? Not really that surprising. You know, he's just met the needs of thousands of people by creating food. And then he goes for a walk on the lake. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Now, and kind of now we reflect upon it, because Jesus has all authority over all these things. Over everything. Yet, his disciples were terrified. And then he got in the boat, and everything calmed down. The wind and the waves settled down. And these people were rowing maybe for 9 hours into the wind. They were done in. And it says in verse 52, they were completely amazed. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Kind of makes you think, okay, why? Did they not love Jesus? And it says their hearts were hardened. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that they didn't love Jesus. And it doesn't mean they were against Jesus. And probably doesn't even mean that they think that kind of like wind and wave control is harder than food control. But what they didn't get is they didn't really perceive the fullness of his power. They kind of knew, but they didn't really fully grasp how powerful and how mighty Jesus is. Although they kind of knew, they didn't really fully grasp it. I went to a herb farm this week. It was all legal. It was a very, very large herb farm. One of the largest in the countries, because I think it's important to get an understanding of economic systems, inputs and outputs. It was a geography field trip. And I went on a tour of this herb farm, and it's a lovely place because it smells of herbs. And there are literally millions of herbs there. Millions of herbs. And so we've kind of got a tour of the herb farm, and it's probably more interesting than you might imagine. And we got to the end and we're talking about things, and the guy that was kind of showing me and my group around said, we're talking about, that's a lovely, oh, I love that herb there. He said, do you know what? You can have that one. I thought, okay, is this guy stealing? Maybe not. He works here and he's kind of showing me around, so maybe he's got some authority that he's walking in different areas, he's allowed to go, and he's kind of stopping people and saying, we're going in here, kind of. I was like, he's got some authority to give me a pot of herbs. And I thought, wow, you know, that's nice. And he has some more power. And as I got talking to him, I said, is it okay if everyone else has some? He says, you know what? They can all have some. You can take as many as you can carry. I thought, this guy is going to get the sack. And you're like, no one else is taking herbs from here. Is he allowed? And then as I talked to him a bit more, he kind of says, well, I actually own the place. And I was like, oh, right, Come on, get the trucks in here. Let's... If he wanted to, he could give us millions of herbs. He's got that authority. And at the beginning, I thought, okay, he's got some power, and he can kind of help us out, and that's very kind of him. And it kind of makes me, that's kind of what the disciples thought. Jesus, he has some authority to do this. He has some power. He can do some things. But Jesus is kind of like, I can't own the place, actually. You know, all authority, all power is given to me. And sometimes we limit Jesus. It's like, it's kind of it's like a deep well that is Jesus. You know, as deep as the deepest ocean. You know, the might and authority that Jesus has over things. And sometimes we ask for little things, like we kind of get a little teaspoon on the surface and go, oh, that's good. Yeah, that's kind of like power and authority in Jesus' name. I take my teaspoon and I kind of scoop the surface of what Jesus might do, what authority he has. I'm going to bring to him my teaspoon situations that he might be able to solve, and he might be able to work through, and he might be able to do these kind of things. Rather than thinking, right, there's a well, there's Jesus, and I'm going to... Ow, sorry, you're all right, she's hosting, she's all right, she can't complain, right. It's like the depth of Jesus' power and authority that sometimes we don't plumb. It's a dirty bucket. You know when I think that's a broken bucket? You know, we might come with our teaspoons sometimes rather than actually with our kind of deep buckets. And the disciples here, they had just experienced God's authority of provision. And they just experienced his authority over nature. And they know that he's a God who heals. And they know that a God who they can trust. But sometimes they forget. They forget, and sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget that Jesus is sufficient. And he does meet all our needs. Yet we can be like that fish, can't we, in Finding Nemo. Is it Dory? It just keeps on like forgetting. You know, 1 minute is kind of like, what are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? Where are we going? Oh yeah. What are we going? And we can go, yeah, I remember that Jesus has done this for me. And then we just forget, and we sometimes panic. And we go, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We've got to fix this thing. And then we just turn away from Jesus and we forget actually that he is sufficient. And just think about, you know, your own lives and your own situations. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, then you probably have testimony, kind of examples, life experiences. If you're older, you probably have more, actually, that when you think back and remember, you're thinking, you know, God has met all my needs. He's met all my needs. He's worked in impossible situations to make things possible. You know, I remember we had a time in our life where everything was breaking. Everything was breaking. And then my heart broke. It was just the boiler and the washing machine and the sink and the drain and I had no means to fix these things. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to pray for this boiler. I phoned up the boiler man and said, our boiler's broken. He came around, he said, your boiler's broken. I said, I know. That's why I called you. He said, I've got a bit to fix. I'll have to order it. It'll take a few days, but I'll phone you up. And I said, okay, do I have to pay you? He's like, only when I bring the parts. I was like, yes. And so we laid hands on the boiler and we prayed in Jesus' name for that boiler that we needed to be fixed because we didn't have the money to pay the boiler man. And I turned on the tap and the boiler never came on with the tap, ever. Since we moved into the house, it never came on with a tap, ever, not even once. You had to manually fiddle things underneath. And it came on. And the boiler man phoned up and said, I've got the part, I don't need it. It's like, what do you mean you need it? Your boiler's broken. I'm like, I prayed for my boiler, and the boiler works now, so I don't need your part. In fact, I don't think we've had the boiler man around so often, and we've never actually paid him for anything, because every time he goes away, we pray for the boiler and he gets fixed again. And sometimes you kind of forget about the God of the impossible. And we go, oh no, what are we going to do? We get like the disciples. And we panic. And you know, a really helpful way is to encourage other people and to share your stories of God's provision for you. Share your stories of what God is doing in your life and what he's done in the past and how he's been faithful and how we can trust him for the impossible things. In fact, actually, you know, we should come with confidence that he will meet our needs. You know, huge dramatic needs and that everyday needs because he cares. He has compassion on us. But you know what? He cares more about our spiritual state than our physical state. And so we should come to him with our spiritual needs and the spiritual needs of the people that we encounter in our lives because he cares for them and he can turn around the hardest of hearts. So as the band come up, we're just going to take a moment, first of all, on this Remembrance Sunday to remember all that God has done. And I would encourage you in this time, as we remember, it would be great to encourage somebody nearby to maybe just share a little story, a moment when in your life God has met your needs and maybe the needs that you felt were beyond possibility. So we're just going to reflect for a moment. We're just going to, might help to, you can do whatever you want really. You might close your eyes, you might bow your heads, you might not. You might even pray, Lord Jesus, as we come to this time and we remember all that you've done for us, all that you've done for us through your Son, but all that you continue to do for us and through us, working things that are beyond what we can achieve and do, meeting our needs in your fully satisfying ways. Help us to recall to mind those things that you have done for us. I remember a time when I was in Venezuela in South America, and I was there with Sarah, who I'm married to. So that makes her my wife. And we were flying back home and she was flying via Miami home and I was flying via Portugal. We hadn't fallen out. She was just doing some things with exotic animals on the way. And I gave her the last of my money and I went to the ticket to get board my plane later that day. And they said I owed them $80 in tax. Has anyone else ever been taxed on the way out of a country? I had no money at all. No money at all. And I knew no one in the country and I couldn't speak Spanish. Hola, aside. And I went out and I stood outside the front of the airport and it was shanty towns. I thought, I won't go that way. And I came back into the airport and I had no way of getting this money at all. No way of getting it because I'd been in the country for 3 weeks and none of my bank stuff worked at all. And so I asked the people that worked there and they pointed me to two ATM machines and neither of them worked because my card wasn't accepted in that country. And I cried out to God and I looked up and I saw a floor of the airport that I hadn't seen before. And I thought, I'm going to go up there. See, that's like a quiet place. I need to get my head together. And I went up to this floor, and there was nobody on it. It was like this, one of these top floors, and looked down the airport. And I thought, I don't know, God, I don't know how I'm going to get home, ever. I don't know how this is going to work. And there was nobody on this floor. And all there was on this floor was an ATM machine in the corner that no one knew existed. No one told me it existed in the airport. And I went over, and I put my card machine in, and it worked. God is a God of the impossible. That happened to me. Little old me. But I believe God cares for me. I believe he cares for you. And he wants to remind us that he is God. And he has all authority. And that we can trust him with our little things and with our brick walls as well. And this time as the music plays, we're just going to have 2 or 3 minutes time. If you just want to share a story with somebody, this will be a great time to do it. A chance to encourage somebody. It doesn't involve South America. It could be very simple. But you might want to share a story where you've prayed and God has answered your prayer. And it seemed like a brick wall and God has broken through. And you can get up and do this. In fact, if we all stand up, we feel less self-conscious. Let's just all stand up. And then if you don't want to share a story, somebody might come and tell you a story. Let's do that. Let's encourage each other.